If you will, turn back in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll need to look at some things there as we lay a foundation for our message today. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Again, we are so glad for you who are visiting with us. We look forward to fellowshipping after worship with our meal, and we hope that you can stay and join us. Unfortunately, if you're new and you haven't been around, the story you will hear today is a story that began several months ago when we opened up in the book of Romans, and therefore it may be somewhat of a disadvantage to you. May the Lord allow you to glean something out of what we will be discussing. The title of our message is Adoption, Suffering, and the Witness of the Spirit of God. Adoption, Suffering, and the Witness of the Spirit of God. And last week, as we were working through the work of the Spirit of God, I shared with you one of the things that the Spirit of God does, not exclusively, but one of the things that He does when He calls you by His grace, is to give you discernment as to how to make a distinction, a difference between those who are for God and those who are not. The Spirit of God, when He calls you by His grace, begins to confirm and affirm your sonship by giving you discernment as to the company you keep. Have we ever had times in our life where we discovered that the company that we are keeping is not good for us? And when once you began to discover that, you began to struggle in your soul with what kind of choices you need to make. You may have even had certain struggles before that question. How on earth did I choose this person to be my friend or colleague or even more intimately than that? And now you are pressed upon to really make some decisions in your life. Well, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. He is a son of David. He is in the line of Messiah. And what we learn about Jehoshaphat when you follow his bio is that he is an example of a naive, undiscerning believer. A naive, undiscerning believer. Now, that's quite interesting because the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah is judge. That's quite interesting because his mama and daddy gave him a name that basically asserted that he would have the discernment that God would give him as to how to make right choices. Now, you know, whenever you and I have to make a decision for or against something, we're dividing, aren't we? We're discerning and we're separating. We're making categories and we're going yes and no. We're determining whether or not this is good or bad, whether this is good or evil or right or wrong. Is that true? And so what we see in the life of Jehoshaphat in chapters 18 and 19 particularly is that Jehoshaphat had fallen prey to a value system that basically said, because Ahab is part of the physical lineage of Israel, then we are brethren. That's the literal terminology they used, that we are brethren. Not knowing that an individual can be in your bloodline and be as much an enemy to you as a person who doesn't share your own blood. History is filled with that legacy, is it not? From the beginning of time, who killed Abel? His brother. And so one of the things you're going to learn today about the work of the Spirit of God is His necessary gifting you with the ability to know who it is that you need to be around, what it is you need to be engaged in, so as to help you in your walk with Christ. A whole bunch of us know that we have wasted time in our life doing things and going places and being with people for whom God had not approved. And you can waste your life doing that. Now, Jehoshaphat is just an interesting case scenario to me because while we have clearly affirmed that he is naive, undiscerning, he is still a believer. Without a doubt, he's a child of God. So, you know, one of the things you want to be careful about if you're a little bit more mature than another Christian is not to write them off as not being Christian because they don't have as much discernment as you do. There was a day when you didn't have discernment too. There was a day when you were hoodwinked by a false prophet too. There was a day when you were riding along with donkeys and asses too. There was a day when that happened with you. And truth be told, there are little micro events in your life where you get trapped by lies and snares and mishaps as well. And so we have to be very careful to understand it can happen. And one of the things that the Spirit of God mandates in the life of the believer is to grow and to mature, to learn how to choose between good and evil. And so what we learned about Brother Jehoshaphat is that he had hung out with Ahab and it almost got him killed. Do you understand that? Some people will get you killed. I know that literally. I sure do. In my younger days, when I was blind as a bat, thinking that I knew everything and didn't know a thing, I hung out with cats. That's old school talk. It's coming back, though, that didn't care for my soul, that in the time of danger, they left me hanging, and I had to fence for myself. And when I barely made it over the fence, because I was a cat, too, and I was on my own, I realized they did not love me, and they were not my friends, because a friend loveth at all times. Now, this is crazy. Because Jehoshaphat in his naivete and his ignorance and his carnality, this was a choice of carnality. This is what you and I are dealing with in Romans chapter 8, is it not? That if we walk after the flesh, if we give ourselves over to carnality, we will what? Die. And see, Jehoshaphat somehow is walking after the flesh because he has chosen to align himself with Ahab. Now, Ahab was the most wicked king in Israel. Between him and his wife, Israel was a complete apostate system. And they represent the liberal church that has abandoned the gospel and has given itself over to secularism. We talked about this years ago, did we not? Judah and Benjamin representing a conservative gospel church. The 10 northern tribes representing the larger body of Christendom that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof, that abandons the word of God and gives itself over to Baal worship and the worship of idols and is led by kings like Ahab and Jezebel. And what on earth is Jehoshaphat doing with them? A lack of discernment, having his priorities wrong at this moment, not being led by the Spirit of God. And for it, it almost got him killed. Did you guys listen to the story that our elder read? I just kind of wish he was, I wish my elder was more like some of those old guys that knew how to read the scriptures and give the inflections. When I was growing up in my early days, I cut my teeth on plain Bible reading on cassettes. You guys know what I'm talking about? Alexander Scorby was one of my great readers. And he could read and give the emphasis and the intent. And it's critical when reading scripture to know how to give the intent and the emphasis where it needs to be given, or you miss a whole lot of things. Ahab told Jehoshaphat, now we getting ready to go to war. Ahab was the one who picked this battle against Ramoth Gilead. He said, now we getting ready to go to war, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take my king's outfit off. I'm going to disguise myself and look like all the other soldiers. But I want you to wear your royal robes so you can be seen as the king. Now everybody knows in war that if you take the king out, the battle's over with. And I'm saying, now how stupid can you be, Brother Jehoshaphat, to engage in another man's battle that is not your own? As the proverb says, he that intermeddleth into another man's business is like pulling the dog by his ear. You need to get bit. You know how folks get in other people's business and then try to make it their own? That's not Christian, and the Holy Ghost is not leading you there. That's gossip, and you're stupid. But because God wanted to teach you and me something about the danger of walking carnally, he allows his servant Jehoshaphat to be an example to you and me about how critical it is for us to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And so Jehoshaphat and Ahab go to war, as you saw it, and it became very dangerous for Jehoshaphat. He didn't know that the other army had given instructions to everybody on the field to not even pay attention to the pawns and the rooks and the bishops, but go straight after the king. You guys remember reading that? Don't you guys worry about fighting the rooks or the bishops or the pawns. You go straight after the king. Do you understand what this means? This war was designated for one person, and that's Ahab. Ahab was under God's judgment. I'm going to show you that here in a moment. And stupid Jehoshaphat is going to line himself up with a man who was under the wrath of God. Jehoshaphat, if it wasn't for him being chosen by God, would have been the victim of a ruse on the part of Ahab. Ahab did not love Jehoshaphat, did he? For to set him up to be the target. And you guys saw what the text said over, I think it's in verse 31 of 2 Chronicles. Look at it with me again. I'm going to start at verse 30 in 2 Chronicles 18. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of who? Which means that the royal apparel that the king wore, Israel and Judah, this is another gospel lesson, had no significant distinction by which the enemies of God could determine whether or not it was the king of Israel or the king of Judah. For all intents and purposes, Jehoshaphat looked like the king of Israel. And that's what happens when you align yourself up with false religion and false teaching and false doctrine. You lose your distinctive as a child of God. You get trapped by their system, and you've got to wear their emblem. You've got to wear their icons. You've got to buy into their whole system, because people will not distinguish you as God's elect so long as you are among the apostates. Are you guys hearing me? This is very important in terms of the work of the Spirit of God, separating the godly from the ungodly. Now, the Lord knows how to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, does he not? And this here is a discerning lesson about this. So as they go after Ahab, now you guys know why they decided not to fight against the little peons and to go after Ahab? Because the Lord had determined to kill Ahab. You remember? Micaiah had said to the king of Israel, if you come back in peace, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. Now, that's a serious prophecy, isn't it? Because he had already declared in a vision that the sovereign Lord had called lying spirits to be in the mouth of all of those false prophets to prophesy peace, peace, when there was no peace. To prophesy victory and triumph when there was no victory and triumph coming. The lying spirits in the mouth of the 400 prophets represent the lying spirits in the mouth of false prophets and false teachers today, who tell us peace, peace, when there is no peace, while as yet you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as sovereign Lord. God will not grant anyone peace outside of Christ. Are you guys hearing me? God doesn't grant peace arbitrarily. Peace comes through the blood. And until a man or a woman bows the knee to Jesus Christ as sovereign Savior, there is no peace, saith my God, for the what? For the wicked. And so yet, the prophecy was set forth, and yet Ahab denied that prophecy and went to war anyway, didn't he? Clearly telling us that Ahab had no regard for the word of God. Remember the guy that smote Micah on the face and mockingly said, now which way did the Spirit of God go? Which tells you that you can be in the midst of sound teaching where the Spirit of God is anointing it, and still be darkened in your heart, so blackened in your heart as to mock God, even to the face of the voice that is speaking. Micaiah did turn around and say, you'll see which way the Holy Ghost went when you find yourself running and hiding under a rock, when you hear the news that your king is dead. The account that's before us, however, is largely not only designed to teach us the character and ways of God in what we are describing at this point as a warfare. Because we're in the middle of a war, are we not? And we're dealing with a fight. And the child of God is in the middle of a war, and you're dealing with the fight. You might as well get used to it. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? Or are you on the enemy's side? You and I have to ask that question every day of our lives when we get up. Jehoshaphat didn't ask that question when he woke up that morning. He knew intuitively he needed to hear from the prophet of God, because he had been under sound teaching for many years, but he had drifted away. So he asked advice of the preacher of the gospel, and it seems like if I was Jehoshaphat and I heard the prophecy of Micaiah, I would have withdrawn from that campaign and told Ahab, look, dude, you done. Didn't you hear from God? I'm not going. But you can see how when your heart is divided in its allegiance, how you can know one thing in your head and do something else in your life. Am I speaking to you today? Are you guys hearing me? Can I teach today? It's very important for you to hear what I'm saying. Very important. You and I can be divided in our heart. And we can think that love is all right to land anywhere. But according to God, love must always land in the right place in order for it to be love. You can say you love this, that, and the other, him, her, or them. But if your love towards that thing is contrary to the will of God, technically it's not love. I'm going to show you another truth here in a second with regards to that. This is very critical for you to get. The love that God calls you and me to is a love that must be discerning, a love that must be discriminating, a love that must be distinguishing, and therefore a love that divides for the glory of God. Now, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, Jehoshaphat would have been dead, wouldn't he? But the Bible tells us in verse 31 of 2 Chronicles 18, and you better mark this one, put this one in your back pocket, because one day you're going to need this. Now it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Ahab. Therefore, they compassed him about. In other words, they circled him around. It was inescapable, wasn't it? Did God allow that to happen? Was he there to teach his servant a lesson? And he so encompassed Jehoshaphat about so as to know that Jehoshaphat, you are about to die. If you live after the flesh, you will die. Listen to the language. And as they circled about him, the text says, but Jehoshaphat cried out. I love it. But Jehoshaphat cried out, snatch that out and put it in your pocket. Because you need to learn something here. That one of the evidences, one of the critical evidences, one of the essential critical evidences of your sonship and mine is that we know how to cry to God in time of trouble. Snatch it out of there because the wicked don't do it. God said in the book of Job, the hypocrite does not come to God in time of trouble. God will not hear the hypocrite's cry when he's in trouble. What will a hypocrite do? He'll try to find every other means of escape but calling on God. We learned that on Friday, didn't we? Saul didn't call on God. He ended up in hell, didn't he? But I'll tell you what, David said it in the Psalms, this poor man cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard his cry and delivered him out of all his troubles. Over 50 times, we're going to learn this as we're in our Psalms class. David cried unto the Lord, and every time he cried, God heard him. Why? Because it's one of the marked evidences of being a child of God. Now, I need to talk about that a little bit as we get ready to work into our points. Child of God, do you cry to God in time of trouble? Now, the word here is a radical term. It's not a whimper. You know how we go, that's not the word here. And in fact, the term cry here literally is a term of strength. It's a term of strength. It's not strength in the person who's crying. It's strength in the relationship between the person who's crying and the person to whom they are crying. Crying indicates strength when you know that the person to whom you are calling can deliver you out of your troubles. It's strength in the relationship. Strengthen the relationship. The word is used of little eaglets. You guys know those little baby birds that are eagles. They're sitting in their nest. And mama and daddy have to go out and get food and feed them. And sometimes when mama and daddy leaves, the enemy comes to devour them. And they start screaming for mom and daddy. The word is not cry. It means to shriek. Shriek! To cry out for your life. It's a shriek. It goes past sharps. It goes past double sharps. It goes into distortion mode. It's the kind of cry that says, I need help right now. Are you hearing me? That's how Jehoshaphat cried out. I know he cried out that way. I know Jehoshaphat cried out to God because he knew he was in mortal danger. I know he shrieked before God. I know he cried without any shame, without any regard to anyone else. He cried out to God. Do you hear me? And if I'm making no sense to you, you haven't ever cried out to God. If I'm making no sense to you, you know, you have no idea what it means for the soul to depend upon God in that moment as the only source of deliverance. Jehoshaphat cried unto the Lord, and the text says, and the Lord heard his cry. Isn't that what it said? Look at it. And the Lord what? Helped him. We're back in Romans chapter 8 again. Isn't that the job of the Holy Ghost? Help! 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 You're laughing because you don't get it. Help! Help me, Lord! See, when you really understand it, you understand how the soul at its native birth is connected to God. And because of the spirit of adoption, it naturally cries out to Father. Abba, Father. This word is used in the New Testament radically to cry. In the gospel, where Jesus is doing ministry and he runs across a host of demons. Remember Legion? Those demons cried out just like this. They shrieked. Can you imagine a legion of demons shrieking? They cried out, Son of God, are you come to torment us before our time? They knew they had met their judge and their God. And they were condemned in the presence of his holiness. And they cried out because they didn't want to go before their time. Another time that word is used is when Brother Peter is walking on the water. Remember that? Remember I told you about the show me kind of faith, the kind of faith where everybody gets to look at you. Look at me walking on water. He was in the boat just fine with the rest of the disciples. The Lord Jesus walking on the water coming to them. But Peter wants to be one of the exceptional Christians like a lot of folk like to do. And so Peter wanted to get out of the boat so he can demonstrate that he's better than the rest. And the Lord let him take a few walks on the water. Remember that? This is what we call show me faith. And after a while, he saw the winds and the storms and the rains, and he began to sink, didn't he? And the text said he shrieked in abject terror of his life. Lord, save me. And the Lord reached his hand out and saved him. And I'm here to tell you right now, that's how a sinner is saved. If you should see yourself sinking deep in sin right now, in the depths of your soul, call upon God with a shriek. Mean it in the depths of your soul. God is able to save. He is mighty to save. And he saves to the uttermost everyone that comes to him by faith. But you better call on God. You better call on God because he's only saving real needy sinners. And the privilege of those who are born of God and have the spirit of adoption in them is we get to cry to God anytime we want to. We get to cry to God. And see, God gets glory out of it. Psalm 50 told us, in the day of trouble, call on me and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. God loves to get glory out of delivering his service. And isn't this amazing? The Lord helped him and God moved them to depart from him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm getting ready to get into the text to work. You know Jehoshaphat saw God, didn't he? You know Jehoshaphat saw God when he's encompassed about by his enemies because he has made wrong decisions. And all throughout the process, he knew he had made wrong decisions. From the time he started talking to wicked Ahab, who hated God, I'm going to show you that in chapter 19, verse 1, 2, and 3. From the time he started talking to the haters of God, he knew in his soul what he was doing was not right. But because he didn't have that principle of grace, that avoidance factor, that no factor. See, you gotta have a no factor in you. You gotta know when to say what? No. You gotta know when to say, I'm not going. You gotta know how to say no out loud. And then you gotta know how to say no in your soul. Now, if you're one of those weak Christians, and we got a lot of them, I understand. At least say no in your soul. Stay with me now, because we got all kind of Christians. Jehoshaphat should have said no in his soul. And then went privately, called on God and said, Lord, I see where we're going. Dismantle this thing before I get there. Am I making some sense, saints? Because I know I'm going in a bad direction. But no, for some reason, he didn't have that principle operating, even though his conscience was telling him, hey, this is not right. And so God had to teach him a lesson. It'd be better for you to recoil and shrink away from people and situations that will harm you than for you to die out of your pride, not calling on God. It'd be better for you to shrink away and accept the shame that comes with people saying to you, I see you backed out. You a wimp. You a punk. So what? I'm a living punk. I'm a saved punk. I'm a living wimp. Better, listen now, better is a living dog than a dead lion any day. Y'all get that one day when you read your Bible. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Better is a living dog than a dead lion any day. Because our choices can get us into trouble. And we hear this cry one more time before we run through our text. When our Lord Jesus is hanging on Calvary. See, again, if you and I don't take the time and ask God to help us to go deep into the text, you don't see that Christ cried with a shriek. He shrieked, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't your Hollywood cry. It wasn't your movie cry. He shrieked at the notion of God separating from him. Are you hearing? Why? Because he had the spirit of adoption in him. He was the quintessential son. And sons always call on their daddies in time of trouble. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, let's go to work. Point number one in our outline. Let's quickly run through these. Point number one, led by the Spirit of God into the reality of our sonship. This is the first proposition that I want to set forth. You and I are led by the Spirit of God into the reality of our sonship if you and I are his. Let me see if I can make that good. What I mean by led is that the goal of the Spirit of God dispatched to the church and dispatched to the believer both simultaneously is he gets a hold of your hand. He sovereignly governs your life. The Spirit of God does. It doesn't mean that he will stop you in every decision that you make, but because he's the sovereign and omnipotent and infinitely wise God himself, he's able to work with your choices and use your choices to shape your character and affirm your sonship even in your mistakes. Am I making some sense? Well, I just argued that with whom? Jehoshaphat. So God knows how to allow you to go through trouble to get you to understand you're actually a child of God. Because sometimes it takes trouble for you to remember that you're a child of God. No, I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes it takes trouble for you to realize you're a stranger and pilgrim in this world. Sometimes it takes trouble for you to realize that you're an alien. You've been bought with a price. You got a new nature. It takes trouble for you to discover that your home is not here. It takes trouble. And so the goal of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into the reality of your what? Sonship. We're going to talk about that a little more here in a moment. So I want to cover that under three concepts here, three subpoints. The amazing fact of it. Isn't it an amazing fact that you are a child of God? You need to be waking up, pinching yourself every day that God would have smiled on you and made you his son. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm just going to touch on them lightly. This ought to float your boat. This ought to keep you going no matter what your difficulties are. For you to wake up and know that you're a child of God. It doesn't matter what the world is doing, what troubles are in your life. For you to wake up every day and still know that you're a child of God ought to make you absolutely excited every time you think about it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A child of God. Watch this now. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. See, the way John opens that up, he's expecting you to be excited. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the what? Sons of God. God has called us sons, not the world, God. And God has called us sons, and he has helped us to know that we are sons by the work of the gospel and by the Spirit of God in our life. Like, the world does not know that we are sons of God. Do you understand that? The world does not know that we are sons of God. Watch this. That we should be called sons of God by God. Therefore, the world does not what? Know us. Because it didn't know him. Now, watch this. If you are always trying to get the world to acknowledge that you are a child of God, you are ignorant. If you're trying to get the world to affirm you as a child of the living God, you've missed the point altogether. What difference does it make, and I'm going to explain why it's futile for you to do it in a moment, but what difference does it make whether or not the world accepts you as a child of God so long as God does? Now watch this now, watch this now, watch this. This is the only thing that matters is the relationship that exists between you and God. What Jehoshaphat had done was to set himself up to be alienated from the people of God. The rest of Judah didn't follow Jehoshaphat. That was his ignorant butt that went over there and hung out with the apostate church. Found himself all alone. Because true believers in the norm know that you cannot have a Baal mixed up with the Lord at the same time. You cannot commingle evil and good at the same time. You're going to always obscure the good by the bad when you do so. And so Jehoshaphat was on his own. But Jehoshaphat was a child of God, was he not? But he wouldn't have been able to convince any of those apostates of that. And you won't either. Because when God saves you, first and foremost, it's for you. When God adopts you into his family, it's for you to know. It's for you to know. It's for you to know. The world will never know you because it did not know him. Now, if you ever get the world to call you sons and daughters of God, you're not a child of the true and the living God. The text is telling us that. How can the world not know God and affirm you as a child of God? Am I making some sense? Verse 2. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Do you see that? Now, this is God telling us what we are. Here's the problem. And yet it doth not appear what we shall be. You're children of God if you're truly born of God, but you don't look like it. And a lot of times you don't act like it. So most people can't see your sonship. And that's part of the struggle. Because you would love for people to know the God that you know. But they can't see God and they can't see God in you. And the real struggle then is how do we live and sustain and set forth our witness to men and women about Jesus Christ while it's virtually impossible for them to see the sonship in us? Well, this is a critical key. It's not about you. It's about him. It's not about you proving to the world that you're a child of God. It's about us declaring the gospel to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. Now watch this. Now watch this now. And the Spirit of God uses that testimony to call out every one of his other elect out of the world. And so we have a whole bunch of people in the world who are sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ, whom the world does not know. Are you guys hearing me? This is very important for you to know. See, sometimes we're seeking favor in the wrong places. We're seeking acknowledgement in the wrong places. We're seeking affirmation in the wrong place. Your affirmation can only come vertically. It can never come in this empirical realm of the flesh. For you to want people down here to affirm that you're a child of God, it's for you to have missed the precious objective of God in the redemption of your soul. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall what? There's another day for that revelation, going back to our PowerPoint. Isn't it amazing that we are children of God? Don't you thank God for it? Proposition B. If you and I are led by the Spirit of God, he's going to bring us into the reality of our sonship, and it's between us and God. It's not between us and the world. But the other thing he's going to bring you into the reality of is that he purchased you and he paid for you and you are his possession. You got to understand, to be a son of God cost a great price. You got to understand that the one who declared you to be a child of God paid with the blood of his son. He purchased you. He purchased you with his own blood. And therefore, watch this. He possesses you. He owns you. He owns you. Now, we don't act like he owns us. And sometimes we act like we don't own him. But that's to our hurt, isn't it? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, 13. Not 16, 3, 13 for a moment. Here it is. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that what? Hangs on the tree. How did he redeem us? By his death on the cross. Verse 14, watch this. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the what? Holy Spirit. And this is how we know our sonship. By the death of Christ, we receive the Spirit of God, who is the resident Lord, who occupies all three names. He occupies all. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of the Father in us. Remember I told you this a couple weeks ago? All three persons are occupying the throne of our heart. Is that true? That's an oxymoron. It's a mystery. Infinite God in the heart like yours and mine. This is the union that you and I cannot actually understand or fully comprehend, but it's so. Now watch this. The Spirit of God makes the Father and the Son a reality to us. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Men and women who die for the gospel die for this reality, that the Spirit of God has brought home to our soul the reality that God is Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son. And the Spirit of God, who is the third person, makes them a reality to our soul. And that witness is what he bears in our soul every day. I'm going to talk about that in our third point here. But you and I would be talking to the air if you weren't truly a child of God. If you're a child of God in the house today, what I am saying resonates with you. If you're not a child of God, I'm talking way above your head, way above your pay grade. Because we're talking mysteries when we're talking about an infinite being who is everywhere present and is gloriously, gloriously holy in his attributes and characteristics. And yet the scripture says he abides with us. He abides with us and dwells in us in order to reveal to our hearts and our minds the reality of who he is. Remember the day when you didn't know him? You didn't know him at all. But upon conversion and the entrance of the Spirit of God into our life, God opens up the Word of God and he reveals to us who he is by the Word. And our soul says yes to it, does it not? And there's no doubt about it that when one is truly born again, they know the Father and they know the Son and they know the Holy Ghost. This is a deep, intimate knowledge that the scripture calls a covenant knowledge. And in theology, we call it a saving knowledge of God. This is the work of the Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And we are convicted in our souls that these things are true. These are not speculations with us. These are not idle, lofty sort of theological concepts over which people argue. This is reality for us. God is a reality. And my life as a child of God is a reality. And the Spirit of God continues to confirm that in my life as he brings to reality my sonship that he has purchased me. Now go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, verses 1 through 4. I want you to see it again. So the emphasis that I am laying down on the work of the third person, the amazing fact that we are, is really designed for you to just stay tickled pink that you're a child of God. I think one of the sins that the children of God commit is the sin of making God sort of a normal thing. There's nothing normal about God. There's nothing normal about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing normal about the Holy Ghost. There's nothing normal about the Word of God. There's nothing normal about salvation. There's nothing normal about our redemption. There's nothing normal about the glory of God. It's all abnormal. It's all transnormal. Everything about God is glorious. And you should be glorying in the fact that you're a child of God. Are you guys hearing with me? Hear me? I think sometimes we take God for granted. I think we take his grace for granted. I think sometimes we act as if we're doing God a favor because we're in his kingdom. I think somehow we think that we help God when we talk about God to others. You and I, first and foremost, ought to be constantly fixated on this reality. Now are we the sons of God. Right now are we the sons of God. Because that becomes the key that enters into all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge by which we get to enjoy God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, watch this now. Watch this. Every believer has a treasure chest. It's a secret treasure chest. Now, I know you're poor and broke like I am, so this is hard for you to believe. But stay with me for a moment. What if you knew that you had a place where you could go, where you had inexhaustible riches? I mean, wealth untold. I mean, money so deep that you would never be broke again in your life. What if you knew you had a secret place like that? Wouldn't you be happy? Wouldn't you? I know you'd be running around telling everybody. That's not the point. But I'm just saying, wouldn't you be happy if you knew you had a place you could go to tap into the inexhaustible riches of eternal treasures? Now watch this. This is the joy of every true believer. Am I telling the truth? The joy of every true believer is we have a place we can go. It's called the secret of the Lord. It's with them that fear him. It's a tabernacle. It's a hiding place. It's a place where we can go, where we can enjoy the riches of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the glory of God. He cuts the lights on and shows us all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are in Christ Jesus. Promises, promises, promises of enormous magnitude. Are you hearing me? Every child of God has that wealth. And that wealth is both in terms of being with God, but also being that with which you and I can partake, because we partake of it now. If you have a right relationship with God, you do. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, doesn't differ anything from a slave, though he be Lord of all. Do you see the contradiction in that text? Here, you can be Lord of everything. But if you are still operating in a slavish bondage, your riches do not benefit you. Do you see that? Verse 2. But you are under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Do you see that? So what Paul teaches is that there was a time when you and I were slaves of sin, even though God had already owned us, he had already bought us, he had already purchased us, but we were acting like slaves, and we were under a slavish system until the time appointed of the Father. Now, this can be understood in terms of covenant principles, Old Testament and New. It can be understood in terms of your salvation. There was a day when grace came to you and revealed to you that Christ had died for you. And when the Spirit of God affirmed that in your soul, on that day, you were legally and formally revealed as a son of God. Now you have entered into the knowledge of your inheritance. Am I making some sense? And that day, freedom began. But freedom is a process, isn't it? And it's also a fight. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Here it is. Watch this. Galatians 4:3, we're going all the way to 4. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. You see what I'm getting at? We were controlled by the world. We thought like the world. We acted like the world. And the world was emptying the bank account of our soul every day. We were depleted and we became poor. Sinners are poor. Do you know that? Lost sinners are double poor. Did you know that? Just desperately poor. You and I have nothing to bring to the table of grace when we're a lost sinner. We are debtors to grace when we're lost sinners. A lost sinner cannot earn salvation. God has to give it to them freely. Watch verse 4. Watch it now. Here it is. Here it is. Here's what happened. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Do you see that? Now we're talking 2,000 years ago, right? AD 33, verse 5. Here it is. Watch this. To redeem them that were under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption of sons. How were you and I and every believer brought into a state of adoption? By the death of Christ on Calvary Street. By the purchase of his blood on Calvary Street are you and I sons. He paid for our sonship. See, in the Roman Empire, and Paul knew this, a wealthy man could adopt a child. All he had to do is look out and point out the child that he wanted, and he could pay for that child. Now watch this. And many of the dignitaries, even up to the Caesars, did it. The rulers would look at a boy or girl, and mostly boys, because we're dealing with a patriarchal model here, but girls were adopted too. He would look out and see a person that he thought would be fit to occupy his heirship. And he would adopt that boy. Watch this now. Sometimes it could be a relative, or it could be a complete stranger. Adoption means that there is not necessarily a genetic or ontological relationship with the one adopting you and the one who is adopted. So you and I are adopted sons and daughters of God. We're not sons and daughters of God like Jesus is. He is ontologically one with the Father. You and I are adopted, and we have received the spirit of adoption, so we are partakers of the divine nature. But watch this. We are adopted kids. Y'all got that? But the beauty of adoption in that generation is this. When you were adopted, all of the rights and privileges of authentic sonship were given to you. So that from the standpoint of the legal factors, there was no way that you could be called a stepchild or even second to the authentic sons of that person who redeemed you. That's amazing, because that's exactly what Christ has done for us. This is what makes our sonship, when we think it through and learn about it, so astounding. When God looks at me, he sees me as equal to his son, Jesus Christ. Are you guys hearing me? When he looks at me, he sees me as equal to his son, Jesus Christ. I do not hold legally or formally a lower position. I am an heir and joint heir with Christ. I sit on the throne equally with his son. I am at the right hand of the Father with his son, possessing all things as his son. And so is every child of God. That ought to be good news to your soul. That ought to be good news to yourself. Now, I know why it don't excite you much, because you don't spend time in the treasure chest. My last point, and that my last point is basically what I affirmed. We are therefore legal heirs with Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way in verse 17. Here it is. And if we are children, then we are heirs of God. Are we not? That's astonishing. Isn't it astonishing? See, this is an unbelievable gospel. It's unbelievable. You're going to tell somebody, I'm an heir. Heir of who? Donald Trump? No. Heir of who? I'm an heir of God. That's an absolutely astonishing proposition. But it's true. If the Spirit of God is in you, because he's affirming that reality in your life every day, is he not? He's affirming that reality of sonship in our life. Now, why? If we are children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him in order that we might be what? Right. So now what he does is he puts some qualifications on this proposition or this statement that we make. We all make the statement that we are sons and daughters of God. But what the text said is we are so if we're willing to suffer with him. Do you see that? So the work of the Spirit of God to affirm the fact that we've been purchased, to affirm the fact that we are legal heirs, is to give you and me every reason to make right choices every day. The work of the Holy Ghost to affirm the fact that we are legal heirs with Christ is to give us every reason to make right choices every day and to not settle for less than our calling determines. To believe God for better things. And to know what the true resources are at the present time in terms of, if I'm a child of God, do I need to act like I'm not a child of God? Do I need to be desperate in situations where I need to simply call upon my Father for help? If I'm a child of God and I am an heir with Christ and all things are mine, I mean, all things are mine. There's a text that's coming to my mind. Revelation chapter 21, 7. Pull it up. If I'm a child of God, if I'm an heir of God in Christ, I want you to hear this now, because this is the work of the Spirit of God. Do I need to act like I'm not? Do I need to act like I'm not? Do I need to make choices and decisions that act as if are determined, as if are, as appears as if I'm a pauper or a beggar? If I'm a child of God and I'm an heir of all things and I need something, I don't care what it is. Do I need to act like I can't go to the one who has made me an heir for that thing? Do you see the problem then, ladies and gentlemen, when we don't do what Romans 6 verse 11 said? The first imperative in the book of Romans is, reckon ye yourselves to be indeed dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you don't reckon yourself, assess every day that you are one with Christ, then you're going to make decisions as if you have no relationship with God at all. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? It's very important to understand that the goal of the Spirit of God is to establish and affirm in us our sonship. He that overcometh shall what? Inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let me ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Okay. If you're a child of God, are you not an overcomer? Didn't you overcome already in the person of Jesus Christ? Didn't Christ die for your sins? Rise again from the dead? Ascend into glory? Seated at the right hand of God? Don't you have a name on one of those seats up there in glory? Don't you have a name up there? Watch this then. Aren't you then an heir of all things? Does God call you his son? Then you're his, then he's your God. And this is how the people of God must think, because this will help you not make the stupid decisions that you make in life. Because there are decisions that we make that fail to take into account. Watch this now. Glory is already mine. I'm already rich. I don't have to get caught up in half-cocked schemes. I don't have to manipulate situations, coerce situations. I don't have to trick people. I don't have to lie. I don't have to manipulate the circumstances as if I'm some kind of crook. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't have to settle for less than what God has determined is mine. I don't have to bring in a cat, drag in a cat, and blow dry him to make him look like a Christian. Male or female. I think he's a Christian. He got a Bible. See, that's not Christian. Are you hearing me? That's not. But see, we do all that when we don't understand the depths of the reality of our sonship in Christ. I'm talking to you from experience, child of God. I'm not just trying to bolster you up. It is wrong. It is wrong for you and I not to drink deeply of the promises of God in the realities of who we are in Christ. Because to the extent that we don't, we will not walk in the Spirit. We will not walk in the Spirit. And therefore, we will not fight to make right decisions. And we'll find ourselves in the same precarious situation that Jehoshaphat was in. Now, you and I can't live like that. Can we live like that? Always hanging around with the wrong crowd. Just because we're trying to make a dollar out of 15 cents. And you know all of the money you're going to make is going to end up dissipating anyway. He that get riches not the right way is like a bird that hatches eggs and ain't nothing in it when it hatches. See, it's very important for you and I to understand our sonship. And so going back to our second point. Let's wrap up this, work this through now. Our second point. Not only does the Spirit of God hold our hand and lead us into the realities of our sonship, which is an amazing thing. He purchased and paid and he possesses us. We need to possess him. Not only are we legal heirs with Christ over everything, but our sonship is affirmed by the Spirit through suffering. Do you see that? So, here's what I really need you to get, because the world you live in will tell you that every form of suffering that you go through is a sign that God is against you. The world you live in will tell you that every form of suffering that you go through is a sign that God is not for you. When the Word of God tells us everywhere, everyone that lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When the Bible tells us plainly, in the world you shall have what? Trouble. See, now I want you to get this now, because what Christ is laying down by his Spirit through his servant Paul is this. If you really believe God for glory, you will embrace suffering as a component in the affirmation of your sonship. You will let the troubles and sufferings and trials that come to you do what they are designed to do. Humble you, but anchor you. Humble you, but anchor you in the hope of glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Right. Because suffering is not joyous. We know that. We don't like trouble. But that's all we've known since we've been born. No, am I telling the truth? I wish I had some rich folks in the house, but we don't have rich folks. Rich people will tell you they still go through trouble. And in some ways, they go through more trouble than us poor folks. Because when riches increase, they increase that eat them. Y'all don't know nothing about that because you, Lord, I wish I could just have a little bit of that trouble. But the reality is, when you have wealth, you got a whole lot of responsibilities. And here's the problem with wealth when you are who you are. Wealth don't make you better. So, you know, when you jacked up as a poor person, and then you get wealthy, you jacked up as a wealthy person. Now, watch this. And all it does is increases the possibilities of more trouble. See, God knew what he meant when he said, with bread, with food and raiment, be therewith content. Because you're not taking anything out of this world, just like you didn't bring anything when you came. And most of us really only can survive life with just enough. Now, the mature in Christ, have we not, children of God? We've learned to be happy with just enough. Have we not? And watch this now. And it's not because we wouldn't want more. I want y'all to hear this, young people. It's not because we wouldn't want more, but most of us know we would get ourselves in a world of trouble if God heaped upon, if God just dropped $1 million on a brother right now, I'd have to have somebody strap me down and medicate me. But no, really, really. Because what, you know, if you're not used to all that money, how you going to think right? Am I making some sense? So God in his mercy will keep you and me from acquiring too much so that we don't destroy ourselves. But the more important thing that I'm getting across, if you don't get it, is that the whole plethora of suffering that God brings into our life. The micro sufferings we go through. The relatively serious sufferings. And then the enormous sufferings that we go through. It's all designed for one thing. To affirm our sonship. To shape our character. To conform us to the image of Christ. And to get us to think like Christ. Now we're getting close to the end of our message. But follow this now. Please follow this. If you're a child of God, you don't have the right to think any differently about how you should be living than how the Son of God himself lived. Will you hear me? You don't have any right to think, well, he went through that. I don't have to go through that. You're wrong. If God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, if Christ died for you on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Ghost has hunted you down, tapped you on your shoulder, given you life, raised you from the dead, guess what he's calling you to do? Live the same life that Christ lived. Now think with me for a moment. Now he's the only authentic son who actually knew he had everything. He was there. He dwelt in the ineffable bliss for all eternity and left it to come down here for us. What amazing love. And then when he lived in this world, watch how he lived. He lived poor, just like your pastor. He lived in the hood, just like your pastor. He was a Galilean with tore-up Aramaic language, just like your pastor. The Galileans were ghetto folks. Y'all don't know that. They were country folks. It was so bad, their dialect, that when Peter tried to hide when Christ was crucified, the little girl said, you're a Galilean. Because your speech has betrayed you. Are you hearing me? So you don't have that polished Hebrew or that polished Greek. You got a ghetto Greek. You got a ghetto Hebrew. It's unique to the Galileans. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You folks from New Jersey and New York. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You country folk, you know what I'm talking about. Now watch this. That's how our Lord grew up. He did not grow up an aristocrat. He didn't grow up in the echelons of wealth and prominence. He grew up in the hood, though he was the wealthiest man in the world. And everyone misunderstood him. His mom and daddy misunderstood him. They misunderstood him. Must I not be about my father's business? They didn't get it. He called his disciples to him and they were tripping. Who is this dude? All the time. The rulers didn't get him. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? I'm back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. They didn't know him because they didn't know God. And didn't Jesus tell them that? You don't know me because you don't know my father. Please hear me now. That's a suffering. Isn't that a suffering? Because he came to reveal the Father to them, didn't he? And they refused to hear it. And he suffered all of his life. He suffered their hatred and animosity towards him. He suffered their attempts to kill his life. And ultimately, he suffered them killing him. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? But he did it for you and me. In order for us to know that when he calls us by his grace and makes us his sons and daughters, and the Spirit of God is working in our hearts and our minds to affirm that. I'll build this point next time. That you and I have to embrace the economy of life to which he called us because it was the same economy that Christ went through. You and I are in temptations every day. Temptations to have more and be more than we have right now. And to the degree that we fail to understand that this is part of the makeup of God in our life, to that degree, we will miss our blessing. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? All right, then. So our sonship is affirmed by the Spirit through suffering. He bears witness to us in our cry. We already learned that, didn't he? Didn't we? He sustains our liberty through what? So I'll end it here so we can go to the table. And I can go back to the Jehoshaphat text to affirm this. Jehoshaphat was out of the will of God, was he not? The man was just out of the will of God. So kings and servants can be out of the will of God. Your pastor could be out of the will of God. You could be out of the will of God. Some of you are out of the will of God right now. Can I tell you what you can be sure daddy gonna do to you while you're out of the will of God? Whip your tail. Are you hearing me? You can be sure of it. He's gonna whip your tail. And you can harden your heart all you want to, but the love of the Father has a way of whipping you long enough, gently long enough, until you start crying. You know, because we just like our kids. Can I keep talking for a minute? This is amazing. Now, some of y'all didn't whip your kids because you grew up in that Dr. Seuss age. But I didn't. And my kids turned out all right. Degrees and education and money now. They need to pay a brother back, but that's okay. Stay with me for a second now. Stay with me for a second now. Just stay with me for a second now. Stay with me for a second. But see, I would go to jail if I whipped my kids today. And Lord, have mercy if I touch my grandkids, because my son-in-laws probably want to kill me then. Now watch this. Because the world is turned upside down. Are you hearing me? With the way the world is going, your children rule over you from the moment they come out of the womb. Because the system has taken the authority away from you. And you're scared to death to even holler at your child. Because they'll get you for abuse today. They'll take everything you have and then take your child from you and let your child be raised up by a pagan. Am I making some sense? Unless you are a true child of God. And you fear God. And you love His Word. Now watch this. And you love His Word. And you don't care what the hell they think. Because you're going to raise your children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord anyway. You're going to admonish your children. You're going to instruct your children. Watch this. And when your children get out of line, you're going to pull that belt off anyway. Stay with me for a second now. You're going to pull that belt off anyway. Nancy Grace was having fits the other day all over the screen because a brother was whipping a 12-year-old boy for stealing something. He had a belt like my daddy had. He was whipping the boy. Now, I don't know why they put it on YouTube, but you know folks putting everything on YouTube, right? But he was whipping his boy. Now, the boy had his pants on. That was better than I had it. Stay with me for a second now. Stay with me now. So I know some of y'all about to leave the church. I'm cool with that. You can leave. I'll meet you at the judgment throne. So stay with me for a second. So my daddy would whip me for 5-10 minutes until he was sure I got the lesson. I used to say to myself, why don't he quit now? I done told him 10 times, I'm sorry. Stay with me for a second. Stay with me for a second. But something about my daddy, he knew that I wasn't telling the truth. Not at 10. And sometimes the punishment fit the crime so significantly that I needed to be whipped 100 times. Because I dared in the hardness of my heart not only to go out and take somebody else's property and create mental mayhem for them, but I did it against my daddy's will. My daddy told me, don't do that. Son, if you do that, you're going to be in trouble with me. But somehow in my stupidity, in my foolishness, in my ignorance, I did it anyway, didn't I? And I thought I wasn't going to get caught. But we have a Heavenly Father who caught you before you did it. He caught you before you did it. And He got a leather belt too. It's called the Holy Ghost. Right? He got a leather belt too. And on the buckle of the belt is called redemption. Saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves is a gift of God. You're going to glory. But He's going to conform you to His image till you get there. All whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He chastens. And He whips. And the word there in the Greek is a very severe term. He scourges. Nancy Grace falling all out. The boy probably got whips on his butt and everything from how hard his daddy's whipping him. I could have told her he sure enough do. You don't even have to guess whether or not he got whips on his butt. He sure enough do. But after that man whipped that boy, you know what he did? He hugged him and walked away with him, and his son walked with him while they were talking. Are you hearing me? So I'm going to go to jail for this. I'm going to jail for this one. And some of you are too. If you decide to do it God's way so you don't raise up gorillas, because some of y'all got gorillas that if you don't whip their tail, they're going to tear up your house. And they're going to scratch your face off. And then they're going to go tear up the world. Because you decided to have them in pleasure. But now you got to raise them up in principle. If they're going to ever meet the person of Jesus Christ and be saved by grace. Am I making some sense? And you and I, God leaves us in this mess. Because the world we are in is a mess. And sometimes we wonder, what's going on here? He's leaving us here so we can learn to trust him, learn to discern right from wrong, do those things that he has called us to do. And he's left us his spirit to work with us. Now, in everything that I've been saying, please hear me. In everything that I've been saying, the good, the bad, and the ugly, when you're God's child, the Holy Ghost is walking with you instead. And he's still saying, you're still his son. You're still his son. You're still his son. I'm here to bear record with you that you're still his son. You know how we say, I'm a child of God. The Holy Ghost says, yes, you are. I'm a child of the living God. Holy Ghost says, yes, you are. I'm a child of the Most High God. Holy Ghost says, yes, you are. That's why I'm whooping your butt, because you're a child of the Most High God. And when the world says to you, you're not a child of God, the Holy Ghost says, don't pay no attention to that. Now, I know you don't look like a child of God, and you didn't act like one today, but you're going to act like one tomorrow, because I am omnipotent. I never get tired. I'll whip your butt as long as I need to whip your butt, and I'll hug you around the shoulders, and I'll walk with you, and I'll kiss you on your forehead. I'll rub your back, because I got your back. I ain't going to let nobody hurt you or harm you. I'm going to keep you and deliver you as a safe package into the hands of our Heavenly Father and your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now watch this now. Now, you can enjoy this ride, or you can cry all the way. Either way, the Holy Ghost don't mind, because when he's done, you're going to look like Christ. Amen. Amen.